Let us pray. May the words that I speak and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O God, our rock and our salvation. Amen. So this is a really familiar gospel lesson this morning, the story of the Good Samaritan. We practically know it by heart. Most of us are pretty comfortable using the term Good Samaritan in our daily lives. We use it when we describe the stranger who pulls over on the highway and helps us change a tire. Or for me, the more agile person passing by who sees me drop something in the grocery store and sizes me up and jumps in and picks it up and hands it to me. That's a Good Samaritan, right? Or maybe it's like Bill Polgren, who got up at 3 a.m. in order to make sure that Linda and Carol got down to hospital for special surgery in Manhattan before her 6 a.m. check-in. Or maybe it's like that first day that I had in New York City after flying in at 4 a.m. due to thunderstorms, getting into a strange hotel, getting up, and needing to be at my interview at Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service at 8 a.m. I had never been to New York. I had no clue where I was sleepless. And so I'm wandering around trying to walk the few blocks that it's supposed to be to 28th and Park Avenue South, and I'm standing on a corner almost in tears because I have no idea which direction to go. And so one of the infamous seasoned New Yorkers sized me up as I stood there at this intersection, and he came up to me in a belligerent tone, and he said, "What's the matter with you anyway? Are you stupid? Where are you trying to go? Are you an idiot or what?" And then in that same scary tone of voice, he continued, "Well, 28th and Park, easy, here, follow me." And he took me right to the door. And then before I could even thank him, he was gone. He was long gone. We all get that kind of Good Samaritan story, don't we? But what Jesus is asking of us through the parable of the Good Samaritan is something much deeper from us. The story begins with a preamble, right? There's this Jewish lawyer, or we call them Pharisees in the Bible sometimes, and he's out to test Jesus. "Teacher," he says, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answers with a question. "Well, what is written in the law? You're a Pharisee, you know the law." And the lawyer doesn't miss a beat. He's really bright, and he snaps off the correct answer. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus commends him for his correct answer. But that isn't enough for this Pharisee, this Jewish lawyer. He's really after something else, isn't he? He's looking for some clear boundaries to define his neighborhood into a more manageable, controlled segment. I think what he is actually trying to ask Jesus is this: whom is it okay not to love? Whether consciously or unconsciously in this world, I think most of us do come to some kind of personal understanding about establishing boundaries that define our own neighborhoods. Sometimes our ethnic backgrounds help us draw the lines. For example, in Chinese society where I grew up, blood ties mean everything. People who are related to each other, even distantly, understand that they are obligated to sacrifice in radical ways in order to take care of each other. And this means, I know this from growing up, that if you had a relative who could not conceive a child and you had no difficulty conceiving, then it was understood that you might actually have to give up a child to a relative who was barren. That it also meant that you had no obligation whatsoever to those around you in need if they were not related to you by blood. And that's why, for example, adopting a child from another bloodline was such a foreign concept in the past. Today, maybe, thankfully, not as much. Society in biblical times was very tribal. I'm not sure that things have really changed all that much today in the world. We tend to gravitate towards our own kind, don't we? Those neighbors we really feel more comfortable with. I think of the bumper stickers I saw appearing around Poughkeepsie a couple of years ago that announced quite proudly that the driver of this particular car belonged to SOPO. They didn't want anybody to think they came from NOPO, right? South Poughkeepsie, good. North Poughkeepsie, not so good. In the world, all too often in history, there are flare-ups of violence between ethnic groups as they draw lines in the sand, defining who is accepted within their neighborhood and who is not. And in this congregation, we know only too well what happened in Germany during World War II as Jews became expendable neighbors. During my secondary school years in Hong Kong, at the height of the so-called Cultural Revolution in what we used to call Communist China, there was a brutal leveling of the playing field. Anyone who was educated, anyone touched by foreign influence, was either eliminated or sent off to re-education camps that were very brutal. I saw for myself as a young teenager frequently headless torsos floating down the Pearl River into Hong Kong Harbor, victims of the Cultural Revolution. And later on in the mid-1980s, I worked closely with the survivors of the Pol Pot regime in Cambodia after their experience of genocide. And not long after that, I was working with the survivors of the Rwandan genocide. And then after that, it was those in the Bosnian conflict. And recently, we have all heard on the news about a former Nobel Peace Prize winner who has allowed the systematic marginalization, even massacre, of a minority group in her country of Myanmar. And we just shake our heads in dismay. We watch from a distance warily today as President Xi of China rounds up the Uyghurs. They're a minority Turkic ethnic group living in north central Hunan province. And he's sending them off to re-education camps. So as history repeats itself. And closer to home, we struggle with what's happening on our southern borders. No matter what political party we belong to, if we belong to Christ and we use the Bible as our guide for life, God's mandate is indisputable. The Hebrew scriptures tell us that the alien who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This is what I'm telling you. From the New Testament, from Jesus' teaching, I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. Just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Crystal clear. So, we squirm. We squirm with that Jewish lawyer today. Because the parable Jesus tells in response to the lawyer's attempt to get Jesus to help him draw some reasonable boundaries about who we should consider to be part of his neighborhood doesn't give the lawyer a pass. Jesus doesn't give the lawyer a pass. Jesus doesn't give us a pass either. Jesus doesn't make it easy for the lawyer or for us. Jesus doesn't say,
Well, if you manage to love your family and friends and maybe throw a coin at a beggar every once in a while, that's pretty good. Just be sure to worship regularly at the temple. Obey all the religious laws about sexual morality and pay your pledge. Get your summer match in every year. And then you're all set. You're good. Or as you put it, you'll inherit eternal life, Mr. Lawyer, and you'll go to heaven when you die, because after all, you will have earned it. Not so. Instead, Jesus tells a vivid story, because stories help us get closer to the heart of the matter, where we begin to feel things rather than weighing them up like a legal argument. And remember, today there are three audiences to Jesus' story. The first is this elite, privileged Jewish lawyer, the Pharisee. And secondly, there are those marginalized followers of Jesus, the radical rabbi, tax collectors, women, other sinners in the eyes of society, all who are unacceptable in the view of the religious elite. And the third audience, folks, is us, you and me. In his story, Jesus makes the common enemy of his day and his context the hero of this story. Yes, the Samaritan. People the Israelites considered half-breeds and traitors who had colluded with Syria against the Jews. We know how the story goes. A man puts himself in harm's way. He becomes prey for a gang of robbers who beat him, strip him, and leave him for dead. A priest passes by and goes on his way. Sees him, goes on his way. A Levite, also highly respected, sees him, passes him by. They were the ones you might expect to do something, but fear of the other gets in their way. Next, the despised enemy, a nameless Samaritan, comes by, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. We feel in the story his tenderness, the intimacy of pouring oil and wine to disinfect, and the generosity of what he does as he takes him to the innkeeper and says, here, spend anything you need to spend. I'll be back. I'm coming back. Don't worry. Take care of it. The Samaritan puts himself at risk, and he does not spare himself. The last person in the world Jesus' hearers would have expected to be the hero of this story, Jesus puts in that role. We'd all like to think that in his place we would have done the same, right? I'd like to think I would. I think you would too. And we do, don't we? We hold Family Fun Day in this neighborhood where we don't live. We would stop to change a tire in a heartbeat. We offer rides in the middle of the night. But don't we tend to walk over to the other side of the road and avert our gaze as we hear about the overwhelming atrocities that take place in our world today? According to the United Nations High Commissioner for Refugees, 68.5 million people are displaced in our world today, and one-third of them are refugees, and we know that 85% of those refugees and all displaced are women and children. And did you know that 80 years ago this past June, that one in six refugees in the world was Lutheran? 80 years ago. When was that? End of the Second World War. One in six refugees in the world was Lutheran. The pastor of this church anticipated needs. He would go down to the platform of the train station because he knew people were going to get off and have no place to go. And he welcomed them into this community, and he took them into his home. He gave them a hand up. That's a good Samaritan.
Maybe the boundary we have set for ourselves about who belongs in our neighborhood has to do with some common denominator that makes sense to us. Maybe it's a color of our skin. Maybe it's a similarity of our religious backgrounds. Maybe it's the language we speak and whether helping the other might put us somehow not at risk. I don't know. So on one level, the story, of course, is Jesus teaching us that anyone and everyone in need is our neighbor, whether they're here or there. We are all created in God's image. There are no borders, no boundaries between us and God's sight, no tribes, no clans, no ethnic distinctions, no strangers, no aliens, no illegals. All God's children are precious in God's sight, and so as followers of Jesus, everyone we encounter in life, within and without our comfort zone, is our neighbor, right? But on a deeper level, in this story, Jesus is teaching us through this story of the Good Samaritan that it is not a question of identifying with how the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan responded to the story. Rather, Jesus is telling us a story about us. The person lying there in the ditch, that's the place we ought to find ourselves in when we hear the story. We're the ones in the ditch. We're lying in that ditch. Jesus, who found us on the road, broken and bleeding, carried us to safety, that's called grace, paid the bill, that's called the crucifixion, and then said he'd be coming back, that's the resurrection. The good news for today is that Jesus always finds us in whatever ditch we are stuck in our complicated, messy, sad little lives. In fact, Jesus is in the ditch with us, just waiting for us to realize that we are never left alone to live or to die. Never. None of us is the other to Jesus, who shows us again and again what God's unconditional love is really all about. And that's why we're having a picnic today. Amen.